You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Dear Lord, we ask you to bless this sanctuary and all the houses of worship, Father. Father, we ask you to continue to watch over the guardians and freedom and let them continue to be a light in the darkness for all of those who thirst for freedom and religious persecution, Father. Continue to bless our armed forces, Father. Watch over our veterans, Father. Father, we ask you to bring home those who are missing in action. We ask you to watch over our veterans, Father. And Father, whatever you do, Father, we ask you to Father, to heal this nation, Father. For we are the United States of America, Father. And let thy will be done, Father, for you are our King, Father, and we ask you to continue to heal this country. Watch over us, Father, as we go about our daily chores. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Donnell.
Okay, one other thing. This morning, I said 2 minutes. I think I got about 30 seconds, and Pastor's looking at me real hard. So I want to thank all the veterans that are here today, and Pastor Gibbs going to take over. But I want to say this to all of you from me, to all the civilian population. It's for you in which we serve. It's for you in which we sacrifice. It's for you in which we go into harm's way. It's for you as which some of us have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And those who are on the front line today, some of them are going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. But by God, it was worth it. We thank you for your support in and out of uniform. May God continue to bless you all, and may God continue to bless the United States of America. Veterans, tomorrow's our day.
If there are any veterans here, please stand and be recognized. Please remain standing. The ushers are going to pass out some lapel pins. Thank you for your service. We've recognized November 11th. It was originally called Armistice Day. It's to commemorate World War I, which ended on the 11th month, the 11th day, and the 11th hour. It was a great war to end all wars, and it didn't happen. We've had other wars, and we have conflicts going on now, but there's always been one thing, our veterans. So from the bottom of our hearts here at HBC, thank you very much. Father God, I echo what my brother Donnell said. Thank you for these veterans. Thank you for this country. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. That's who we truly honor and serve, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Father, we thank you for those men and women who laid their lives down for this nation. And now, Lord, we know that you have asked us to lay our lives down for you. Father, may we each put on the full armor of God and be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, may your word come alive this morning, and may we walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled our message this morning, Truth and Tribulation, and I've broken our section into four, I broke our chapter into four sections, the tearing, the tribulation, the teaching, and the traveling, and we'll tackle those each one at a time. But to get us up to speed, remember this, Paul and Barnabas have been traveling around preaching the word. They've been going from synagogue to synagogue, and what a great way to do that, because you figure if the people are in the synagogue, they're looking for God, and so why not meet them there with the living God, with the Messiah who has come to save their lives. Now, then in Lystra, they come across a man who was crippled from birth. And, of course, they see that he has faith. He's willing to listen. He's obviously intent, and he wants salvation, so they heal him. The people are blown away. They're shouting, and they're shouting in their own language. And initially, Paul doesn't understand what is happening. He doesn't speak the language, as far as we know. But he notices when the priest of Zeus comes forward that he's bringing a sacrifice and that it's for them. Now remember, excuse me, the people think that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes. Now they think that Barnabas is Zeus because he's a larger guy and he's a little older and probably has white hair. Zeus was a large fake god with white hair. Hermes, on the other hand, was the god, their fake god that they believed created language. And Paul is a spokesman. In fact, Paul won't shut up. So they figure, well, if he's a god, he's got to be Hermes, because, man, the guy just keeps going. Now, by the way, the Zeus is also known as Jupiter, and Hermes is also known as Mercury. So they're interchangeable. Depending on your translation, it's the same. Now, in the Greek culture, you have to understand that for a god, one of their many, many gods, to come down in man form was pretty normal. In fact, they believed that in this region some centuries before, they had a tradition that Zeus and Hermes had come to this village, to this town, and was testing the people. They were testing the people to see if anyone would be gracious to them. No one was, except for an elderly couple. And so they apparently believed that Zeus and Hermes turned this elderly couple into a pair of trees. That sounds tremendous, but anyways, I'm sorry, I had to. But right there in front of the temple to Zeus were these two trees, and they believed that that was this elderly couple. I don't know how that's a blessing, because trees are, you know, whatever, tree's a tree. But anyways, so they believed on a regular basis that these gods, these mythological gods, would come down and do horrible things to people. Oftentimes, mostly, they believed these gods would come down and have sex. It's unusual that people would be so obsessed with sex, right? Listen, the world today is obsessed. If you look at the news, most of the non-political news, and it's still kind of political, is all based around sex. LGBT, that whole situation, trans bathrooms, trans athletes. In California, they're teaching pedophilia as an alternative lifestyle. And then, of course, they have little kids that they want to give the right to make a decision for their gender when they're 5 years old. Now, I want you to know, when I taught about the end times, when I did the prophecy teaching, some people asked me, well, why did you seem to cover the whole pedophilia thing going on? Here's why. I covered it because the last bastion of decency, the common morality, the sanctity of children is gone now. And they're attacking it. They're saying that even at 5 years old, a child can choose its gender. The reason they're doing this is all about pedophilia. Because if a child can choose its sexual gender, then it can choose whether they engage in sex at what age. It's wrong. It's bad. But it's nothing new. Back in these days, they believed that their gods came down, and that was the purpose they came. And so here they're thinking that Zeus and Hermes are there, and they don't want to have what happened last time by not honoring them. So they begin to honor them, as you're going to see here. So let's pick it up at 13. I know we kind of briefly covered it last week, but I want to get us a running start. Let's look at the tearing in verse 13 through 18. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their cities, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. Now, keep in mind, you know, we think, you know, oxen and garland, we don't think of these things as much, flowers and such, but in an agrarian society, these are valuable items. They are bringing a real valuable sacrifice, at least what they believe to be valuable. But I want you to understand, folks, just because it's our offering is expensive doesn't bring value to our worship. What brings value to our worship is not what we bring, but how we bring it. The position of our heart, the posture of our heart, doesn't give the object more value because of the value of our offering. What gives more value is our heart. Now, you can do both. You can give a valuable offering with value in your heart. That's not what I'm saying is you can do that. But what God wants more than our offerings are our heart. Now, notice also how easily vain minds are carried away by the popular cry. The people cry out. The crowd shouts out, it's Jupiter. Or they cry out, it's Zeus and Hermes. Or Jupiter and Mercury. And the priest of Zeus take, they get the first hint of this crowd crying out and immediately offer sacrifice. Immediately. How sad. Why do I say it's sad? Well, first of all, the priest of this false god doesn't even know his own God, because these aren't them. He doesn't even know his God. He doesn't recognize, guys, that's not him. Why? Because it's fake. It could be anybody, because it's not real anyway. Listen, but when it comes to our God, a priest, a pastor, a deacon, a servant, a Christian, we should know the one and only true God. And listen, when a Christian knows, when a pastor knows, when a person knows, you cannot be led astray by the popular vote. You will stand your ground. Brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we don't get swayed by popularity, popular vote, by the crowd. We must stand upon the truth of who God is found in his word. Now, understand that everyone has an image of who God is. Everyone does. Listen, even an atheist or an agnostic. Some believe he's nothing. Well, that's an image. It's wrong. Now, it's easy in the church, out of the church, to have a false image of God. Give you an example. Listen, even within the church, sometimes we get the wrong idea. Watch, I'll prove it. How about you finish the sentences that I'm about to say? God helps those who? Yeah. Cleanliness is next to? To thine own self? How come you know that but not scripture? I had to do it. Listen, many people believe that these are scriptures. Listen, well-meaning but very wrong. Those are not scriptures. In fact, the last one is antithetical to scripture. Our concepts of God can also sometimes be wrong. Why? Because oftentimes we will create a God that suits our likeness. In other words, the things I like, that's what I want God to like. And the things I don't like, all of a sudden, that's what he hates the most. We need to make sure that we find our image of God, our understanding of God, from God's word and God's word only. Someone once said, they said, hey, if God would only take a selfie. Well, he did. His name was Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image, the express image. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. How does God forgive? Look at Jesus. How does God serve? Look at Jesus. How does God love? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the expressed image. He's a selfie, a walking, talking, breathing, three-dimensional selfie. Or how about this? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read from the NLT. It says, long ago, it sounds the flow of it. Listen, the New Living Translation. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance, and through the son, he created the universe. The son radiates God's own glory. And expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in a place of honor at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. So you want to know what God looks like, we need to look at Jesus. We need to look at what he did, what he said. And anything outside of that, to think that it contradicts. There are things in the Bible that are hard to swallow, but they are true. And I must adjust my belief of God by what scripture says and not by what I feel or believe. The fact is that when I stand on the truth of God's word, it brings tribulation, as we are going to see here. Verse 14, and as we stand upon the truth of God's word. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes crying out. So listen, they see the worship taking place. They understand what's going on. They understand that this is an expensive offering, expensive sacrifice unto them. And they tear their clothes. They're calling them gods. They're saying, you're Zeus and Hermes. And Paul says, no, I'm the Hulk. Turns into the Hulk and rips his clothes. He didn't want to be worshipped. He doesn't want to be praised. And that's a danger, folks. It really is. Many people with various giftings in the church, including pastors, in fact, let me emphasize, pastors, are tempted to take the praise to ourselves. Pride is a scary thing, folks. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Paul and Barnabas saw this. And listen, when they saw this, these people mean in their own heart, they thought they were doing something good. This is Zeus and Hermes. We're going to offer to our God. They thought they were doing something good. But Paul and Barnabas saw this, and they were passionate about correcting the wrong idea that the people had around them. They're like, this is not good. They weren't worried about what were the repercussions or the backlash. They just said, we got to make sure that they understand the true God, and we're definitely not gods. That's so important. Listen, we have to be careful to take the pride. Listen, when we do things for the Lord and with the Lord and by the Lord, that he get the credit, and it doesn't become a I did, I do. No, it's always he does and we get to be a part of. It's a blessing. Verse 15. And saying, so here's what they say. Now, pay attention closely to what they're saying. And saying, men, why are you doing these things? What are you doing? What you thinking? We are men with the same nature as you and preach to you. He says, we're no different. We're men. We're flawed. I get this. Listen, I'm like you. I sin like you. I struggle like you. There's no difference between you and I. Okay, here you go, please. Any of you ever get frustrated? I'm going to take that as a big yes. All right. Hey, anyone here ever get angry? Oh. You ever get snappy with someone and short and then regret it? You know what that's called? Human. We're not gods. Listen, I'm human too. I fail. You fail. We fail. At times we get greedy. We don't want to be. Then we go, oh, that was kind of greedy, wasn't it? Sometimes we get prideful. Sometimes we get lustful. All these things are being human. But yet, sometimes, if I do what you do, I'm like just lambasted. But I want you to notice something here. They say, we're like you, same nature. Moses had the same nature. David had the same. Elijah, same nature. Paul, same nature. You look at Billy Graham, he's not a super saint. He's a human that was faithful to God. Great glory. I bet there's times he gets mad and snappy. God uses imperfect people like Paul and Barnabas to do a glorious work. Once they start doing the glorious work, it doesn't mean they're perfected. Even Paul says that. He says, I have not arrived. Guess what? He blows it. He and Paul and Barnabas are going to have a split. They're going to get angry at each other. And then they will eventually come back together. Of course, one of them is wrong and one of them is right. Also notice this. The Lord Jesus, the living God, came down and appeared in the likeness of men. Now, there was a difference with God, with Jesus' likeness. He's not like us. He was sinless. But he did many, many, many miracles. Yet, it was far from anyone's heart to bring a sacrifice. Notice we never see anyone bringing a sacrifice to Jesus. Of course, he wouldn't have received it. Not in his human form. We never see him receiving a sacrifice. Why? They didn't even think about it. Yet he did many miracles. They make, in fact, they make Jesus the sacrifice. They sacrifice Jesus to their pride and to their malice. Listen, he was in the world, but the world did not know him. He came unto his own, as his own did not receive him. But then we have Paul and Barnabas. They do one miracle. They're gods. Let's sacrifice to them. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you why. When people don't believe, if you're here today and you don't believe in God, can I tell you the reason is there are demonic forces at work in your heart. You see, the power of Jesus Christ was so intense that the demonic forces were blinding them from even offering a sacrifice. Well, here, Paul and Barnabas have the power of God, but not on the level of Jesus Christ. So here they come bringing sacrifices, wanting to pour upon him, pour upon them the sacrifices. Of course, we have Mary who breaks the alabaster flask upon Jesus. But other than that, we don't have these sacrifices being made to Jesus. That's a whole another study. But think about temptation. For Paul and Barnabas, at this point, they walk in and these people are your gods. We want to worship you. We want to offer offerings. We're going to put you up on a pedestal and fan you and feed you grapes. It's going to be awesome, guys. Let us do this. You're going to see here in a moment, they're going to tear them down, but people are fickle. But think about the temptation. Why? At this time, heathen emperors often called themselves gods, and they took pride in having divine honor paid to them, because they're like, of course, I'm a god. Of course you should make sacrifices to me. Paul and Barnabas could have fallen in that trap. They could have. I believe it's the enemy that is tempting them at that point. But you know, we have a show on TV. I've watched it. It's called American Idol. Idol. They don't even hide it. It's like, you're going to idolize this person. But you ever wonder why so many rock stars are so weird? You want to know why? Because they love being worshipped, but they can't live up to the worship that they receive. We're not wired for worship. We were wired to give praise to God. We were created for his good pleasure. To offer him praise. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. That's why you look at Britney Spears. She can't handle it. There was one interview where she's talking to nobody who's there. And you're like, whoa. She starts crying. It's freaky. Lady Gaga went gaga. She's depressed. Why? Because she can't live up to the worship that she wasn't created for that. Mariah Carey hits a hit album, has a nervous breakdown. It's like, what? We weren't created to be worshiped. Listen, even powerful, majestic, celestial beings, angels, don't want worship. Not angels, not demons, yes. Not angels. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Knock it off, bro. For I am a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. He says, worship God. Folks, that's who deserves our worship, is God. Nothing else, no one else, no other situation. Earlier in Revelation 19:10, there's a servant, a messenger, and it says this, verse 10, I fell down at the feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. He's yelling, exclamation point. I'm a fellow servant of your brethren. Who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is spirit of prophecy. Listen, in chapter 19, he falls down before someone because he's blown away. John is overwhelmed. And he's kind of doing what these people are doing to Paul and Barnabas when they're seeing this miracle. Here, this messenger showing me things of God. I better worship him. He's like, get up. Then an angel comes to him and he falls down. He's like, get up. You didn't learn from the last guy? No. Sorry. Folks, we can be the same way. We can worship the wrong thing. But they're going to get mad at Paul in specifically. Why? Because look what he says. He says that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. You know what Paul is doing? He's saying that your gods, they're worthless. They're garbage. They're junk. And we go, yeah, well, of course he's right. No. Hang this on your belt, what he just said there, because it's going to be important a little later. But imagine going up to a devout Catholic and saying the Pope isn't holy. Going up to a Buddhist and saying Buddha ain't nothing, he's fat. And not P-H-A-T. So going up to a Muslim and saying Allah's not God. Telling a Mormon that the Book of Mormon is less than a comic book. I've tried to read it. It really is. I couldn't make it. I couldn't do it. I tried. Folks, he just got in their face. But he's telling them what? The truth. And that truth is going to bring tribulation. He says this. He says that they should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. Here's what he's saying. God did it all. One God did it all. See, they had a God for everything. They had a God for air, God for water, God for clouds, God for rain, God for lightning, God for sex, God for sleep. They had God for everything. And he's saying, no, the God who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all things that are in them. One God. You mean there's not a God for Fig Newtons? Nope. One God for everything. And he goes on. He says this, verse 16. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. You know what one of the scathing verses in the Bible is? It says this, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Here it says, in bygone generation, God let the nations do whatever they wanted, walk in their direction. He didn't intervene. He still does that today, folks. He does. God is a gentleman. He doesn't force us to love him, and he goes after it. Now people go, well, wait. The Bible says that Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one sheep. Sheep. Jesus goes after the sheep. Because people ask me, when people leave HBC, why don't you go after them? Okay, let me ask you this. Should HBC be filled with people who come to hear me or come because I've twisted their arm or talked them into staying here? Or should people be here because God called them? The multitude followed Jesus. And Jesus would preach. And the multitude would go, that's intense. You mean I got to hate my mother and father? I got to leave? You mean I'm a sinner? I need a savior? You mean I got to eat your flesh or drink your blood? And the people would leave and Jesus would let them. He wouldn't go, wait, come back. You need to stay. He wouldn't do that. Why? He knew if his father was calling them that they would not depart. Like his disciples, they were called by the father. And there were other disciples outside of the 12 that would continue to follow Jesus. I'm not greater than Jesus. I'm not God. I don't want anyone to follow me because you're going to be disappointed. I'm the same nature as you. You're the same nature as me. We just serve in different capacities. Are you going to let me down? Yeah. Am I going to let you down? Uh-huh. But did God call us here? Listen, if God called you here, you'll be here. If you go away because God's calling you another church, I will pray for you that you're blessed beyond your belief. But if you were called here and you leave, I'm going to pray for you for a whole different reason. We need to make sure that we are where God wants us and not where we think we need to be. We need to make sure that we're where God wants us and that we're not just following the crowd or popularity. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas telling the truth, and it's going to cause tribulation. Verse 17. He continues, though. He says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witnesses, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So he says, listen, the rain that falls, it falls on the just and the unjust. Those who walk away get the rain. They still get the produce. They still get to eat. They get to live. God's being gracious. He's giving them time. But notice also here, you know, he says, hey, it's going to give us food and rain. That's what they live for, rain and a harvest. And that brought them gladness. But notice what Paul isn't doing here that he did earlier. He's not using Scripture. He's not using the Old Testament. He finds a common ground and he preaches to them. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. First of all, when he went to synagogues, they were under what? The law. And all they had at this time was the Old Testament, which was the law. Here he's talking to Gentiles. They don't have the law. So to go to them and start preaching the law to them would be like, wah, 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 wah. See, when I go to an unbeliever, I can't start preaching them. I can't start just giving them, hey, you know what? You're in sin. You know, you shouldn't do this and that. Scripture says, Scripture? Well, what are you talking about? I have to just simply tell them, give them milk. And say, Jesus loves you. We're sinners. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We need a Savior. We need forgiveness. See, it's simple. But at the same time, you can't really give them Scripture like you and I can, because the New Testament is now being written by his life. He's living out the New Testament that we can fall back on. The grace portion of Scripture is being written by Paul's life. I love that. So he goes, you know what, I can't give you Scripture, but I'm going to tell you about the living God who produces the produce. And it's one God, not a pantheon. You don't have to categorize your gods, just one. How simple is that? He says, he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And watch this. And with these sayings, they could not scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Can you picture this scene? Paul and Barnabas heal a dude. The people see it and they go, Hermes and Zeus, whoa, let's sacrifice to them. The priests come, they bring us out. Stop, stop. Does his Hulk thing. He says, stop, don't do this. Listen, there's one God, he's good. He's going to fill your belly with gladness and bring the rain. And they're like, yay! They were quiet for a moment. They heard what he said, and they're right back to sacrificing. The crowd goes even more nuts. Why? Because they liked what they heard there. There was no, hey, you're a sinner. They missed the part where he says your gods are useless. That must have passed over. Watch. Let's look at the tribulation in verse 19 through 20. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Remember, that's where Paul was. And why did Paul leave there? Because they wanted to kill him. And they're like, okay, we got to skedaddle. God turned up the heat to get the frog to jump out of the frying pan and get off to sharing the gospel. Now, this Iconium, this Antioch, this was Paul's and Barnabas, there was their home base. This is where they started. So these people, these Jews, came over 100 miles to chase Paul and Barnabas down just because what they said offended them. These men are mad. They want to kill Paul. They want to take him down. They have murder in their eyes. And think about this. These men have family and friends, and yet they have such hatred. Why? Well, what is Paul and Barnabas doing? Well, they're going and they're healing people. Hey, that's pretty good. They're getting people saved because they made disciples. Even when they were there in Antioch and Iconium, people were getting saved. That's why they got mad. Hey, they got a huge crowd. We don't like this. They're loving people. That's real love. But why are these men so mad? Because they didn't like what they were hearing. Folks, when you tell the truth, it's going to bring tribulation. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. He says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He says, lo, you will have tribulation in your life. The more you follow God, the more tribulation, the closer you are with Jesus. He says, having persuaded, so these Jews come in. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Wow. Think about this. These Jews come in to the Gentiles. They have no connection, no religious connection, no power over them. It's not like they're, looked at royalty or looked at as respect. They're just a bunch of strangers come in and say, hey, you know what? Did you hear what Paul said? He said your gods are phony baloney. He did? Oh, yeah. You should kill him. Okay. They're listening. The Jews are persuading these people to murder Zeus and Hermes. They just said that they were their god. You're our god. You're Zeus and Hermes. Yay. We're going to kill you now. Sorry. These men you worship, they need to die. Why? Because. Okay. Now, I'm going to guess that it's because of what Paul said. Why? Well, hang it on your belt. Remember, Paul is a speaker, and Zeus is just kind of like, in the back, big and brawny and in the background. Remember, he said they were worthless. They're idols. Do you realize, folks, we have idols in our life, and they're really worthless when it comes down to it. Do you know we all have an idol? You go, no, I don't. Go to a restaurant. Maybe some of you don't have the idol. I pray you don't. Go to a restaurant. I've watched couples. They're sitting there. The whole time Jennifer and I are there, or I'm there, or I'm with somebody else, the whole time I'll look over, I'll see a couple. They never take their eyes off their phone, and they never even converse with each other. I'm like, how sad. Give me the day of having a pocket full of quarters, so I have to go. I can't hear you. I got gum stuck to my ear. I mean, remember those days? It's kind of good. At the house, we make sure that when we have dinner at the table, no phones. No idols. How do we ever survive? Yet, you know what? Most of us will not leave the house without a cell phone, yet we'll leave the house without picking up our cross and following Christ. Yet that's a command he gave us, to die to ourselves, die to our pride, die to our wants, die to our likes and our dislikes. Just do what God has asked us to do and not to waver to the right or to the left. Verse 20. However, the disciples gathered around him, only Paul, and he rose up and went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, think about this. They stoned him. This is a cruel but effective way of killing somebody. And I'm not going to encourage you to do this too much, but I've done it quite a bit. Try to imagine what it would be like to have, 20, 30 angry men tossing boulder-sized rocks, big brick-sized rocks as hard as they can, and hitting you until you're lifeless. That is gruesome. Broken ribs, broken nose, cheekbone, jaw, teeth knocked out, just horrible. So look. They drug his body all the way out of the city. That's not like 10 feet. They know what a dead body, they know what it takes to kill someone by stoning them. So Paul is probably really dead, or something that looks like death. They know how to read a pulse. They know how to see if the chest is breathing. I believe that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, that Paul is telling a story about what happened to him when he was stoned. He says, listen, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. He went to the third heaven. He experienced God. I believe God does this. I've often thought, I posted something on Facebook about people today, people right now in our time are being martyred in other countries. I often thought, man, God, would I have the courage to withstand torture? But I believe that in that moment, if that should happen, God will supernaturally take away that fear. And I think in this situation, God was gracious to Paul and brought him out. Because he says, I don't know, I was in the third heaven. I don't know if it was in my body or not in my body. But notice this. He rose up and went into the city. You would think he rose up and he ran. He gets up, he's bloodied, he's bruised, he's cut, he probably looks mangled. And he goes back into the city where they murdered him. I don't know if, what, you know why, do you want to know why Paul goes back into the city where they physically, emotionally, they just mangled him? Because he's not a man pleaser. He's not a man follower. He's a man of God. And he goes where God wants him. Whether it hurts his feelings, whether it hurts him physically, he goes where God wants him. That is such a rare trait. But there's truth and tribulation. Let's look at the teaching in verse 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So Paul goes back into the city, and what does he do? He does the thing that they tried to kill him over. He goes right back in there, and he starts preaching again. They're going to kill you. They tried already. I'm invincible. But then when he's done and he makes disciples there, he goes back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they want to kill him there. I guess he's like an equal opportunity cadaver. I don't know. It's like, hey, they killed me here. Anybody want to kill me? I'm ready. He isn't a crybaby. He isn't a coward. He sold out to God. End of story. End of story, period. I want to be like that. I want to be sold out, that it doesn't matter what's hurled at me, that I would stay and stand and do what God wants me to do, come hell or high water. But in America, in most churches, as soon as a little bit of hell or a little bit of sprinkle of water, people are out. I'm out. Why? Well, I don't know. Whatever. It's different for each person. Verse 22. And he went there, strengthening the souls of the disciples. I highly recommend with this study that if you weren't there Wednesday night, that you couple this with this section right here. It's on the strength of God. It's on having God's strength. And great is thy faithfulness was the title. It's about God's faithfulness in those times when we are being attacked, when we're under the gun, for lack of a better term. But he strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And yeah, if anybody could exhort someone else. Listen, he had to live it in order to give it. He had to be an example to follow. So when he says continue in the faith, they're going to go, man, yeah, he can say that. Because he was murdered. And he comes back where they want to murder him. And he's like, no, just continue in the faith. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its... You get the idea. You know the scripture. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, what is he saying? Watch this. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. God bless you. Think about this. Grasp this for a moment, folks. These are new believers. And Paul tells them, welcome to the family. Now the trouble begins. Listen, you teach a message like that, half the church empties out. Why? Nobody wants trouble. Paul doesn't say, hey, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be easy-peasy, fresh and squeezy. No, he says, listen, we must, not we might, no, we could, not as possible. No, he says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so many people say, not me. Listen, God has no problems. He only has plans. We have the problem. God has the plan. I like one quote. This person says this: the way of the world is to praise dead saints and to persecute living ones. Why is that? Because listen, if I'm reading a dead saint, I can turn the page and not read the parts I don't like. But if it's a living saint, they're going to tell you the truth. And oftentimes the truth is not what I want to hear. So listen, I'll persecute the living one. Why? Well, they didn't say what I wanted. They didn't tickle my ear. They didn't kowtow to my demands. Well, you got to kowtow to God's commands. And that's a blessing. In America, in the American churches, and I say keep saying American churches, because you go overseas, you go to a third world country, people find Jesus, they're willing to stand immediately up for God, no matter what. I know people in Africa that have seen this firsthand. Cuba, firsthand. They get saved. It's radical. They're ready to take on the world. China, they're ready to die. They are dying. But in America, if things don't go their way, they leave the church, they get mad at God, they turn to sin. Hey, here's their favorite. Blame it on the pastor. When I have a nature just like yours, why do you expect anything different? Listen, it's par for the course when there's truth and tribulation, when they go hand to hand. Remember, some of you are old enough, and if you're not old enough, it's historical, especially with what's going on in the world today. Remember when the Nixon Watergate scandal took place? You know what they found? They found that Nixon had comprised a list of enemies. He had a list of enemies, and it became a compliment if your name was found on his list, because he was looked at as a bad guy. In the same way, folks, you should be glad if you have that kind of enemies. You should be glad if people are persecuting you. But you know what? We can count it as a compliment if we are found on God's list of friends. Because that means that the enemy has us on his list. And I'm good with that list. Put me on there all day long. There's truth and tribulation. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Listen, they didn't want to leave these new converts to fend for themselves. They didn't just want new converts. They also established churches. Now, people come to me. I've had many people come to me and say, you know what, Pastor? Church is great, but I believe in home fellowships. I believe that there shouldn't be a church, that we should all meet in just separate homes. Why? Because that's what they did in the first century. That's what the first century church did. Yeah, but we're in chapter 14, and he's establishing churches already. They did that in the beginning because there were no churches established. Listen, church is important. Why? Because there's fellowship here. There's accountability here. There's corporate worship, which is a taste of heaven. It's a wonderful thing. And God has established churches. I think home fellowships are wonderful as a complement to what God is doing in the church. But they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. Any church must be commended to God, not men, not even Paul and Barnabas, not angels. We are to focus on Jesus Christ and him alone, God. Let's look at the traveling, and this is going to go rather quickly because it's just a list, but we want to cover it. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and now they had preached the word in Perga. They went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. And they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So God, by his grace, is saying, oh, way to go. Awesome. He's very pleased with what they're doing. Now, when they had come to gather the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Notice this. They didn't report to them all they had done for the Lord. See, that's a really catch-22 I find people going, I did this for God and I did that. I even caught myself saying that at times. It really should be, God was doing this and he allowed me to be involved. So notice they said, oh, they reported all that God had done with them. It was God's doing. They just got to be a part. And he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, this here completes Paul's first missionary journey. And we're going to see, oh man, tribulation on the way. But folks, let me ask you this. Who are we following? What is our idol? Do we have idols? Is there something that we put as a premium over the call of God, over the voice of God? Listen, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. We have to make sure that God's voice is louder than any other voice in our life, because the crowd sometimes can get deafening. The call, the draw away from the call of God can be deafening. Trust me, I experience it, and sometimes I succumb. Let me encourage you this morning to sharpen your ears to the call of God. Let me encourage you this morning that it's only God that we should be following and that we have to be careful of the idols in our life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that we can call you our God, our King, our shepherd. We thank you that we are your sheep. We thank you, Lord, that all we need to do is hear from you. And Lord, if we don't, get a hold of us, shake us up, give us ears to hear. Lord, I thank you this morning for each person who is here. I thank you this morning that we have a church family. I thank you this morning. So many things, Lord, I'm just beside myself. But most of all, for salvation, that you've saved us, you've called us, you've placed us on the rock. Now, Lord, may we be busy about doing your will. And so, Father, we love you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray each one of us would examine ourselves honestly before your word and that we would live it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's stand and sing one last song.